Be with you guys. Visited Pennsylvania, Maryland on my way here. But besides that, it's good to be here. Yeah, we just got back. In fact, I took my 11-year-old son with me this trip, and he's actually speaking to the junior hires. So this is our first time that we're speaking at the same church together. He's a world-renowned speaker. He has spoken in California, now in New Jersey, and in Liberia. So I told him on the way home, I said, son, you are officially a world-renowned speaker. And he goes, wow. You know, 11 years old, that was a big deal. But it was a great trip. We actually did a Patmos School of Discipleship in Liberia 2 years ago. And we had 36 students. And from that, in the last year and a half, we have planted 10 new churches. And so just so excited about that. And so this year, we had just a little over 250 people at the pastor's conference. It was super exciting just to see what God is doing. I mean, you're hot, it's raining, the food is different, and worship is just different. It's just different. You have about six or seven women, a guy beating a drum, they're all sweating and dancing and singing and shouting and making all kinds of noises with their vocal cords that you've never heard before in your life. It's just a rip-roaring awesome time. They had a chance to visit some of the churches, and that was just incredible. Last Sunday, I spoke at three churches, two in the morning, one at night, and it was so good to see the growth and what's happening. I think the best thing is that I'm not there. And God is just doing such an incredible work. To plant something, to leave it, and then to watch it just grow without you is, to me, just the essence of the gospel. And so just so excited about what the Lord is doing there, and thankful to be here with you, even thankful to be with Chris. Coming out of Liberia, you're thankful for anyone. Marion treats me good. It was great this morning. I wanted something. Chris didn't want to get it, and she goes, I'll get it. So I just know who I need to go to. She got me Wawa chocolate milk. It was right there in the fridge waiting for me. She made me a meatball sub with melted provolone cheese last night. It just was unbelievable. So glad to be in New Jersey. But hey, we're going to actually study the Bible. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is going to be our text. Romans chapter 8, ushers are coming down. If you don't have a Bible, make sure you get one in hand. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, so thankful for this precious church, these incredible people. Lord, the relationships over many, many years, just watching people grow in the Lord and watching this church grow by faith, we're just so thankful for the work of the kingdom. And I pray that tonight as we go into your word that you'd be glorified in every life. Thank you, Jesus, for every life that's here. And I pray that this word would just ring true in each heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So each one of us are going to take a last breath. It's just a matter of fact. The Bible promises it's an appointment to die. And we will close our eyes and we will meet our eternity. And at the end of our life, we're going to look back and we're probably going to see that there are just as many good things that happened to us in our life as bad things that happen to us in our life. I mean, they kind of equal each other out. You get the straight A's and the $5 for every A as a kid, and then you fail a quiz the day after you get your report card. It just seems to kind of come like that. It's Peter one moment saying, you know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus going, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, and just kind of gives him this huge accolade. And then the very next day, he looks at him and goes, get thee behind me, Satan. It's going to be one of those things. We look back, and the good are going to kind of equal out the bad. My son, I'm a diver. I like to dive. I like to spearfish. I'm just that kind of guy. I grew up in the Bahamas. You know my story. And so I'm trying to raise my son to do the very same thing. Now, we've moved to California. Sharks are a little bit bigger there. I have not gone in the water spearfishing. I'm not going to kill a fish with great whites swimming around me. It's just not in me to do it. Especially 3 weeks ago, there was a 52-year-old woman. She was 150 yards off the beach. She's just swimming right along, and a shark bit her and took her down. She fought the shark and lived. When they were doing the surgery, the shark bite was from here to here, okay? I'm not spearfishing in California, all right? So I'll surf, and then that takes a lot of prayer and fasting, but the spearfishing thing. But, you know, growing up in the Bahamas, and, you know, so when we were living in Florida, I would take my son out spearfishing with me. Well, one time we were in the middle of this current, and he's begging me to help him. Dad, you've got to help me. Please just help me. I'm like, come on, son, I'm right here. Just keep swimming. You know, it's kind of like Dory, just keep swimming, you know, Finding Nemo. And he's like, you've got to help me, Dad. I can't get to you. I go, let's dive down and go see if there's a fish in that rock. And he's like, I can't dive down. I'm trying to stay alive here. And I go, come on, let's go. And I go down, and I see him take a deep breath. He comes down a halfway. He looks at the rock, freaks out, and he goes back up. He starts swimming. The current is just ripping and roaring. And finally, we go into the beach. He takes off his mask, he throws it down, he takes his fins off and he throws them down. He looks at me and he goes, you left me out there to die. I was going to drown. What kind of father are you? I mean, he's like upset that I have done this thing with him. So I kneeled down beside him and I said, son, I was always with you. I'm your dad. And he goes, well, why didn't you help me? I was screaming your name. Please, just help me when I need help. And I said, son, I was actually making you stronger. That current was helping you learn how to swim and how to get stronger. Well, the next time you plan a life lesson, let me know. You know, he was just so upset. But you see, the tendency for us with our Heavenly Father is to think that He has forgotten us as well. And there's a tendency to think, you have left me here to dry and to die. In fact, there's a tendency for us to believe the lie of the enemy that God actually doesn't care. See, Paul was dealing with the same thing. Does God care? Does he care what I'm going through? Take a look. It's Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Wait a second. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us? What are you talking about? Do you understand, Paul, what we're going through? Look again at verse 35. The Bible says, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. These are the things that Christians of first century Rome were going through. Families were being divided, thrown into the gladiators' arena, and now Paul is telling them, we're more than conquerors? Paul, what are you talking about? What exactly does this mean when I feel that God has left the building, that God has deserted me, that God doesn't care? In fact, I feel like I'm losing. Well, let's take a look at the verse just a little bit deeper and see something there in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see, there's a misunderstanding. You see, the verse above it is quoted from Psalm 44. It's the plea of misunderstanding of the Jewish nation. Wait a second. We're following you. We're serving you. We're doing everything right. Why is the enemy coming against us? Why are we being led like lambs to the slaughter? I don't understand why there's so much dishonor in my life when I'm trying so hard to honor you. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Through him? Through him, maybe you circle that word. That word through, well, it's kind of like my experience I had last night. So let me detail a little bit more what EJ did to me. 31 hours I've been traveling from Liberia. Some of you are like, where, Libya? No, Liberia. I went from Liberia to Ghana, from Ghana to Casablanca, from Casablanca to JFK, to my son losing it in a little bag when we landed, and I get into a car thinking I have an hour and 15, maybe 45 minutes max to get to my bed. The next thing, I start seeing signs for Allentown. Now, I'm looking at EJ's phone, and his phone is constantly saying, rerouting, 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 but I think his phone is set to the airport. So I'm thinking, well, his phone is just continually telling him to turn around and get back to the airport. He hasn't turned it off until one moment, about an hour and a half into our journey, as we're passing through Pennsylvania. He goes, oh my goodness, I think I missed an exit. And I think to myself, wait a second, you're depending on this phone? It's been rerouting us for an hour and a half. He goes, I have a confession. I said, what's your confession? Well, he said, remember when I called you at the airport and I said, hey, I've come into the airport? And I said, yeah. You see, when he called me, he goes, I'll be there in 5 minutes. 5, 10, 15, 20. 25 minutes. I'm about to call him and I see his car pull up and pick us up. He goes, I have a confession. I went into the wrong terminal when I got to the airport. 31 hours I traveled. It got worse. I come here today. Colin looks at me. Colin, who I trained. Colin, who I raised up. Mike, who I was raised up. Mike. I used to change his diaper. I really didn't, but you know, it's like I've known him a long time. And Collins looks at me and he goes, yeah, Mike and I looked at each other yesterday and we said, JFK, 6 o'clock, he ain't worth it. What? So you had me go through EJ, which took me through Maryland and Pennsylvania, New Jersey. We got home 3.5 hours later. I had a twitch. I just wanted my bed. The good thing is we laughed the whole way. You can't be with EJ and not laugh. I was going to cry if I didn't laugh. But the truth of our life is through our journey of life, there's going to be good times and there's going to be bad times. Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount, he said this, the rain's going to fall on the just and the unjust. And we know to a Jew, it might be confused. You see, rain's a good thing in the desert. But Jesus, he describes this rain in Matthew chapter 7 a little bit further, and he talks about the rain as a storm that comes on the wise and the foolish person. And depending on whether you hear and do the word or whether you just simply hear the word will determine whether or not you are a wise person or whether you are a foolish person. You see, this rain is the storms of life. In fact, in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus makes it very clear again, you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. It's a promise. Now, who'd like to name and claim that one in Jesus' name? I claim it. I will have tribulation. We like that. I will pay. You will pay my rent. You will get me wealthy. You will get me that car. Someone shout amen when I say you will have tribulation. Yeah, you guys sound sick. It's almost like you want to shout a hallelujah for tribulation. No, it's not something that the church preaches. You will have tribulation. Then he goes so far as to say this, be of good cheer. So first he promises tribulation. Then he says, be of good cheer. He says, I have overcome the world. You see, in that statement, Jesus is talking about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the conquering of death, where Paul is able to say, oh, death, where is your sting?
You see, he's speaking about his death, burial, and resurrection. And if anyone knows hard times, it's Jesus. Can I remind you of that night? There in the Garden of Gethsemane, let this cup pass? Or maybe at the trial in front of the Sanhedrin where he's beat across the face and his beard is ripped from him. Or maybe handed over to the Romans, beaten with the cat of nine tails. Oh, you've heard this Easter story before, but if you will, just would you go with me patiently just a little bit longer? And then the crown of thorns and the ridicule of that robe that was placed on him, and then on his ripped flesh, carrying that cross in his humanity, having to have someone help him in shame get to Golgotha and then nailed to a tree. If anyone knows hard times, if anyone knows that the rain is going to fall on the just, the most just, and the unjust, it's Jesus the Christ. But he did that for you and for me. Because the truth is, there's bad news and there's good news. The bad news is that our sin separated us from God. And because we've sinned, we deserve hell. We deserve to be eternally separated from God. There was nothing that we could do. None of us could live a perfect life. Bear with me, if you will, just for the sake of the gospel, because I've got good news. The good news is there's a price to be paid whenever you do something wrong. There's a penalty, there's a punishment that we could not pay. We couldn't do the bond for this particular sin. So Jesus Christ in the heavenly says, I'll do it. There in Golgotha, in his humanity, surrenders to the will of God because he so loved the world. John 3:16. He so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus, how could you go through this so willingly? Like the Bible says, how could you be like a lamb to the slaughter? A lamb just willingly walks and follows the shepherd to the slaughter because he trusts the shepherd. He has no idea what he's going to. Jesus knew what he was going to, and still he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. How could you do this so willingly? For God so loved. See, there was a precious moment in John chapter 1. Jesus being baptized. God the Father from the heavens, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved, my Son. My daughter, she plays soccer, and she plays soccer like she is soccer. Everything about her is soccer. And she practices in the house. We've got ball marks all over our walls, everywhere. And she does it when I'm not home. And as soon as I come in the house, no, I wasn't playing ball. What is this mark? I just painted it yesterday. Dad, it's just in me. That's not an excuse. Get it out of you. You know, it's one of those things. Well, she just lives and breathes this soccer thing. And every game I go to, and every time she kicks the ball, or she makes a header, or she does any kind of anything, or makes a goal, the first place that she looks is up in the stands. She wants to see her dad. And there's a face that dads make. It's that face of like, well done. You're my beloved. Nobody could have done that like you. And I've got even a little special name. Her name is Elia. I call her Lelu. And I'll scream it, Lelu! And everyone thinks I'm like, what is he? What kind of language is he speaking? But she knows exactly. And I even have a special little call. I go, tss, tss, and she knows. She turns. And no matter where you are, if you're a low child and you hear that sound, you turn. Because you know I'm trying to get your attention. And I'll tell her and point with my finger and I'll tell her to watch out for that particular girl. She's out to hurt you. You know, and we've got all these various things. But she looks up at her dad. And you should see her when she looks at her dad. Something happens. There's a confidence that's gained. And I can't imagine what Jesus felt like when his dad said to him, I love you. You're my beloved. Well, I'll tell you. It's John chapter 5. You see, the Pharisees are kind of in a fight with Jesus. In fact, they want to kill him and persecute him. Persecute him and kill him. That's their goal, okay? And that's revealed by John in John chapter 5. And they're in this big argument with Jesus. And you know what Jesus' response to them is? And I'm going to put it in Chet translation. His response to them in John chapter 5, around verse 20, he says to them, do you really think I care what you think about me? My dad loves me. My dad loves me. And I can trust my Father that no matter what I'm going through, I know that I am loved. There's a safety and security that when you know that you're loved, when you know that someone has got your back, that you're willing to go through and do anything. You see, it may not have been Jesus' way to go and die on the cross. We see that there in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't want to do this. Let this cup pass. But he knew that his Father loved him, and he was willing to walk through whatever his Father thought was best for him. He was loved by his Father. Jesus, why were you willing to do this? See, not only was I believed because he was loved by his Father, but he loved his Father. He trusted his Father, and he loved us. You see, in John chapter 15, we learn something. There's no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friend. Just a month ago at Disney World, we saw a father lay down his life to rescue his 2-year-old child from an alligator. It's what you do for someone you love. You'll go to at any risk to try to save the one that you love. You'll do anything for the person that you love. You see, he loved us. He loved us so much that he was willing to go through anything to save us. I think Paul got it. When he was writing of the deacons, there's a statement that he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you can't help but see the signature of John the Baptist in 1 Timothy chapter 3. They will gain a good reputation. And I have got to believe that when Paul was penning that very note, he was thinking of Stephen, who would lose his life so the apostle Paul would learn the depth of grace. Jesus, you love Paul so much that you were willing to sacrifice Stephen for the sake of Paul so that we might understand what grace is? Is that a love that I can even grasp or I can even understand? You see, Paul knew there was one thing that we needed when we're faced with our trials. It's why he would say, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him along this life's journey who loved us. He points us back to the cross. He loves us. He loves us so much that he was willing to be killed, to be buried, and to rise again. We are more than conquerors because he so loved us. Romans 8, in fact, goes on to say, there's no condemnation because he so loved us. We can have life and peace because he so loved us. We've been adopted into the family of God because he so loved us. And we have a future with God. Romans chapter 8, because he so loved us. And no matter what we go through in life, we are loved by God. And so we can trust good times or bad times. We are safe and secure in the will of the Father. So then I got a question. Why do bad things happen? I mean, if he really loves us, wouldn't everything always go great? Isn't that what you do for your kids? I mean, you give them whatever they want whenever they want it. It's like my son, we brought M&Ms with us to Liberia. He wanted to eat them for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. He just thought that would be the best breakfast for him. Hey, Dad, I mean, Mom's not around. Come on, give me the M&Ms. I don't want to eat that food again today. Please just give me the M&Ms. And as a father, of course, I just gave him M&Ms whenever he wanted them. And so now we'll have to have a huge dental bill because all of his teeth are going to drop out. child. No, I don't give him everything he wants because as the dad, I know exactly what he needs. What I love about Liberia more than anything is all the songs in worship are about heaven because they have nothing to look forward to on earth. The country has just come out of Ebola. And I had a mom tell me she watched her child die because she couldn't go into the room to be with him because she would get Ebola and give it to everybody else in the house. And they had to let their baby die. You see, their songs are about heaven. And quite possibly, is it that maybe some bad things happen because God wants us to keep our focus on heaven? That life really is not about the cushion and comfort of what we experience here. That life really is about heaven and what we have there. And the kind of investment that we're making here is the investment that we're making there. And I've always said, do you want to live in Harlem or Bel Air of heaven? So the truth, maybe it's a witness to the world. One of my mom's dear friends, she was just diagnosed with cancer. She has given to God all of her life. She called my mom, stage 4, and she said this, I have determined that this test will be a testimony for Jesus Christ. And every doctor that I come in front with, I have now entered a new mission field. And every nurse and every chemo person and everyone that is in my way, this test will be a testimony of Jesus Christ. And maybe quite possibly some hard times have come to put us in a new situation that we might be a witness to the world. Why do bad things happen? Is it possible that God is trying to grow us up a little bit spiritually in the same way that I would have my son swim in the current to make him stronger? Maybe the Lord is allowing us to grow just a little bit as a parent as he stretches us. You see, in Romans chapter 5, Paul says this, we have peace with God. And then in verse 3, he says this, not only that, we get to suffer. You're going, wait a second, Paul, you're a sick human being. What are you talking about? Like, we have peace with God and we get to suffer. You see, he says, when we suffer, we'll grow spiritually. We'll learn to persevere. We'll gain some character and we'll have hope. And is it quite possible that our parent, God Almighty, is wanting his people, his children, to grow? But maybe we just have the wrong perspective. See, Oswald Chambers, he writes, when we get to heaven, we'll look through our problems through a different lens, and quite possibly we will see that there was never a problem at all. I was dating a girl, her name was Laura. She was beautiful, on my swim team, hot. She was my wife, Christian. Jesus loved her. She prayed every time we met. I'd even go to kiss her and she'd go, let's pray. I mean, she just loved Jesus. I took her home to my family in the Bahamas. I introduced her to everyone that was there. And I said, this is going to be my wife. I hadn't asked her yet, but I was ready to marry this girl. We get home, God begins to beckon my heart and begins to tell me, Chet, you're going to be a missionary. I'm so excited. And I go to Laura and I tell her, I really believe God's called me to Africa. I'm going to be a missionary. A month later, I get a phone call. Hey, Chet. Hey, Laura, how you doing? So excited. How you doing? You doing all right? Yeah, I'm doing great. We're done. The son? What did you say, Laura? I didn't hear you quite clear. Oh, no, we're done. What do you mean we're done? Well, I was praying. You couldn't have been praying. That's not from Jesus. Jesus would never tell you that we're done. You see, we're going to get married. I took you home to my family in the Bahamas. We're not done. Laura, please, we're not done. And she's like, no, I got to go. Bye. I'll be praying for you. What do you mean you'll be praying for me? You're a devil. You know, it's kind of like I was devastated. I thought my world was over. Laura had left me. 4 months later, I met Andrea. Oh, yes. Now, 24 years later, I am married to the hottest Christian blonde chick you could ever imagine in your life. I called her last night when I got home from Liberia. She goes, I can't wait for you to get home. And I go, I can't wait either. You know, it's like, I've been away way too long. Laura? Laura who? Are you kidding me? And I've seen her in Facebook. Thank God for Andrea. Jesus rescued me. You see, quite possibly, maybe our perspective is off. And when God throws us in a jail in Egypt, and we rot there for 7 years, wondering, why have you forsaken me? He's just making his man to be the prince of Egypt. Or maybe you're about to go into a fire like the three Hebrew boys, wondering, we're going to die. And the only thing that burns are the cords that are binding you. And you become a testimony for a nation of the greatness and the goodness of God. You see, maybe our perspective is a little bit off because providence has a bigger view than what's right in front of us. Providence has an alpha and omega view. Providence has a beginning and an end view. It has a first and a last view. And is it quite possible that when Paul is saying that we are more than conquerors, he's not saying that everything's going to work out our way. No, Paul is saying everything is going to work out God's way. And that's why we know all things work together for good. Because everything God does is good. Betsy Ten Boom was a prisoner in Nazi Germany. Her and her family, they hid Jews. They were caught and captured. When they were placed inside the Nazi concentration camp, the room that they were placed in was filled with fleas. Corey, the younger of the two sisters, she couldn't believe it. I can't believe we're in this room with all these fleas. Ugh! And Betsy goes, Corey, we've got fleas. Corey's like, Betsy, you've lost your mind. And Betsy says to her, Corey, the guards won't come in here. We can preach the gospel all day and all night because of fleas, Corey. We've got fleas, Corey. She was dying of pneumonia. She looked at a prisoner. She said to her fellow prisoner, God loves you. The prisoner looked at Betsy and said, Betsy, how can you say there's a God who loves you? Look at you. You're dying in a Nazi concentration camp of pneumonia for doing something good, and you say there's a God who loves you. And Betsy looked at her as reported by her sister, Corey. And she looked at this fellow prisoner and she said to her, you look around you. And you say what you say. I look within me and say, greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. Betsy Ten Boom was more than a conqueror. My daughter, I told you, she's a soccer woman. She got invited this summer to 5 ID camps, the top 5 women's soccer programs in the country. This is kind of like a pre-scholarship opportunity to be able to go to these schools. Until just 2 months ago, she took one step. ACL, MCL, both sides of her meniscus, gone. After surgery, through tears, she looked at me. Dad, I'm not discouraged. God has a reason for this. See, my daughter, to me, is more than a conqueror. And at the end of the school year, despite her knee, she would be awarded Athlete of the Year. Not because she played soccer, but because she was more than a conqueror. You see, when Paul is saying that we are more than a conqueror, this word conqueror is to dominate, to rule over, to exercise authority. I am not going to allow my circumstance to determine me, but I'm going to let the God who loves me determine my circumstance. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm not going to let anything change my view of God and my behavior on the world. I'm more than a conqueror. I choose to rule my problems instead of them rule over me. More than a conqueror. Now it's your choice. There's going to be good times, and there's going to be bad times in this journey. You've got to determine, will you be more than a conqueror? Would you pray with me? Father, I